Our scripture reading for today, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the first book of the Bible, the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis, the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament, the 17th chapter. Also, while you are turning, I just cue you in that at the conclusion of the message today, I will be asking us to read in unison question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to quickly turn to it at that time, that's fine. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, and we'll be focusing in especially on some of the themes that are brought up here in question and answer 74. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 14. Let us hear then the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, several weeks ago, I shared with the members of my pastor's pre-profession inquirer's class the fact that very early on during my seminary career at Calvin Theological Seminary many years ago, back in the early 1980s in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I went through a period of theological crisis, and that crisis concerned the sacrament of baptism. For you see, even though I was raised in and abundantly blessed by a Christian family and a Reformed upbringing, both at home and church, as well as at school, down through the years, I had a lot of Baptistic influence woven into me. And that was partly due to my involvement in Youth for Christ campus life, both as a high school student and then subsequently as a staff member. And also because of my attendance at the King's College in Briarcliff Manor, New York. While not being officially denominationally affiliated, Dr. Cook was a very inspiring Baptist preacher and pastor and administrator, and most of the professors also were from the Baptist background. But friends, in a nutshell, my sacramental crisis in seminary concerned this. As I was studying, I came to the conclusion that I was not absolutely convinced that I could subscribe in good conscience to the doctrine of infant, or as it is also called, paedo-baptism. In fact, during these many months of study and theological crisis, I began to have these nightmares of a headline appearing in the Grand Rapids Press on the front page, which read, New Jersey student expelled from CTS due to the denial of the doctrine of infant baptism. And I didn't want to face that day, and yet I couldn't in good conscience at that point agree to this particular confessional distinctive. And so over a period of many months, I lived, slept, breathed, and ate a biblical confessional theological study of this particular subject. And primary among that study was a very careful and prayerful reading of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, with a particular focus on the sacraments generally and on the sacrament of baptism specifically. And one of the passages, brothers and sisters, which the Lord, by His grace and His Holy Spirit, used to instruct and inform and illumine my heart and mind concerning this critically important subject are the words of our scripture reading for today, Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. And brothers and sisters, as you and I now turn to a very careful and prayerful consideration of this very personal and practical subject in the life of the Church of Christ, we find ourselves being both instructed and inspired by the fact, think about this, some 4,000 years ago, God established an everlasting covenant with the patriarch Abraham, the father of all believers, and his descendants forever. And God appointed a very specific sign to be placed upon that covenant, with the result that even now, also today, in the New Testament era, all those who by God's sovereign grace and electing love have repented of their sins and profess faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, they become a member of God's covenant community. They, listen, and also their descendants after them. And therefore, we also as believers and our descendants need to subject ourselves, submit ourselves to receiving the appointed sign. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, along with our children, the Bible says, are children of the covenant. We are children of the covenant. Now then, as we begin to study this theme of children of the covenant, specifically as it is set forth in Genesis 17 and a few other related passages of Scripture, let us first of all consider the appropriate subjects. The appropriate subjects, that is, who exactly then, biblically speaking, are the children of the covenant. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 17 with me, if you would please. We read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel, appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. The Hebrew says, I am El Shaddai. It's so beautiful to study the different names of God in Scriptures by which He has revealed Himself because they reveal different characteristics of His being. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the All-Powerful One. So He's a covenant-making God. He's an All-Powerful God. And He says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm, notice, my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Boys and girls, young people, a covenant essentially is simply an agreement. It is an agreement between two parties or two persons. And this covenant or this agreement has certain promises that are being made, and it has certain obligations and responsibilities that are being assumed. Abram fell face down. Look with me at verse 3. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, meaning exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, meaning father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Notice, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants. The Hebrew word is Zera, Z-E-R-A. It literally translates seed. Remember that for just a few moments from now. And your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. This covenant that God is making with Abraham essentially boils down to that. I will be your God, and you, Abraham, and your descendants will be my people. But friends, we need to highlight something very, very specific here, Because it strikes at the very heart of the covenant, and it strikes at the very heart of the sacrament of baptism. And if people miss this, they miss the covenant, what it really means, and they miss the way in which it is supposed to be applied, especially in relation to the celebration of the sacraments. For example, most of our Baptist brothers and sisters, and I have discussed in very fraternal spirit these issues with a lot of Baptist pastors down through the years, and I could name some of them because some of you would know many of them. But be it as it may, many of our Baptist brothers and sisters, including the pastors, would say, now listen very carefully. They would say, when God made this covenant with Abraham, he was simply making this covenant with those of physical, literal, national, historical Israel. You got that? They would say, God made this covenant with Abraham, and it is limited to, it is restricted to, it is applicable for only literal, physical, national, historical Israel, Abraham and his blood descendants. However, we in the Reformed tradition would say that is not so. We would say that God made here a covenant with Abraham that was ultimately fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and has profound implications for the New Testament Church of Christ and the way in which we celebrate the sacraments. And that is a key difference which that puts the Baptistic tradition and the Reformed tradition in completely opposite directions, and it has profound implications for the way in which we view and celebrate the sacraments. Now, you can say, well, who's right? Well, we always need to ask ourselves, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? And so, for example, let's go to Matthew chapter 3 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. If you want to just listen, that's okay, but otherwise turn to Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt. Boys and girls, try to picture John the Baptist. Had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and in all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And as many of you know, you graciously allowed me some time away recently. Margaret and I were with about a dozen folks from our congregation and 29 from my son's congregation. We were down in Israel at the Jordan River, seeing the desert of Judea, inspiring time. Thank you for that opportunity, and we'll be talking about it more as life goes on. But look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Don't lose your place. John the Baptist was saying, there is more to life, there is more to your spirit, there is more to salvation than being a physical descendant of Abraham. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, with that in mind, turn with me, please. Just listen if you want to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 3. And drop down with me, please, to verses 15 and 16. Galatians 3, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Remember, I highlighted that word Sarah back in Genesis 17, and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. It was all looking forward to Christ. And now drop down to verse 26 of Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, notice, I can't emphasize this enough. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Think about this. This is revolutionary. Now, brothers and sisters, we add to that the fact that in Romans 4, if you're taking notes, Romans 4, verses 11 and 16, Romans 4, 11 and 16, the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul declares that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Not simply of the Jews, he is the father of all who believe. In Acts 2:39, the Apostle Peter is preaching to the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And what does he say? He says the promise, that is the promise of the covenant, the promise of the gospel is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God will call. Stay with me if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. The Apostle Paul declares that the children of even a single believing parent are holy. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. The Apostle Paul says the children of even a single believing parent are holy. That is, they have been set apart by God for God. And if you're in Galatians still, flip over a page or two to the right with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. I think we miss this a lot. I think it's very significant. In Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, we read, to the saints, notice, that's the same word saints used in 1 Corinthians 7, 14 about being holy, okay? To the saints in Ephesus, set apart by God for God, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you flip over to Ephesians 6, verse 1, and Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Think about that. Paul is addressing the saints in Ephesus, and as he's going through his epistle, he singles out the children. Why? Because they are members of the covenant community, and they are dressed as such, and they are addressed as such. Friends, consequently, when we bring that biblical information to bear back on the words of our text in Genesis 17, verse 7, we read God saying, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be God to you and to the descendants after you. And when we put all of that together, we come to the very comforting conclusion that believers and their children are the appropriate subjects. We find that believers and their children and their descendants are the ones who compose or comprise the children of the covenant. Believers and their descendants are the children of the covenant. Now then, the plot thickens and things get a little more dicey theologically. We go on in the words of our text, secondly, to a consideration of the children of the covenant and the appointed signs, plural. And the appointed signs. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 17 with me, if you would please. Here we read. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. It's a very strong word in the original keep. It's the word shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, and it's really a military term, which means to guard or observe or keep under lock and key, so to speak, to keep safe. You must shamar my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. Now, friends, notice this. He said, this is my covenant with you. God is so closely associating the sign of the covenant with the covenant that it's as if the sign is the covenant itself. That's the biblical language. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, I don't want to get too technical biologically here, but think about the way in which the covenant is broadened in the New Testament, where not only the males, but the females, the girls, receive the sign of the covenant as well. That's a message maybe for a different time, but it's just a thought I share with you in all humility and faithfulness to the Word. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, friends, I have an excellent footnote here in my NIV study Bible commenting on this, and it says this. Listen carefully, please, concerning the circumcision. It says it symbolized a self-maledictory oath. Notice that. Not a benedictory or oath of blessing. The circumcision symbolized a self-maledictory oath. Think about this. In other words, it says here, God is saying, and to Abraham is saying, if I am not loyal in faith and obedience to the Lord, May the sword of the Lord cut off me and my offspring as I have cut off my foreskin. That's a malediction. He's placing himself under potential judgment of God by coming into covenant with God by means of circumcision. It symbolized a self-maledictory oath. If I am not loyal in faith and obedience to the Lord, may the sword of the Lord cut off me and my offspring as I have cut off my foreskin. Thus, the footnote says, Abraham was to place himself under the rule of the Lord as his king, consecrating himself, his offspring, and all he possessed to the service of the Lord. Do you see the weightiness of coming into covenant with God? Now, the text continues. Look back with me again, up around verse 12. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must, non-negotiable, be circumcised. We're down in Israel. Don't lose your place. We're down in Israel, walking through the Holy Land. And I happened to be walking along at one point with, I won't name his last name because, you know, this gets recorded and broadcasted, but his first name is Ellis. He's a doctor. He's a pediatrician. So we're walking along and we're talking about Israel. We're talking about the Jews. We're talking about the covenant. We're talking about circumcision and everything. And Ellis, Dr. Ellis, says to me, you know, Rich, he said, I had the great honor and opportunity of circumcising your grandson, Cooper, Matt's son, on the eighth day. And I said, Ellis, I said, that's so interesting. I said, you mentioned that you circumcised him on the eighth day. That's what God commanded Abraham to do. I said, is there any significance in that? He said, The blood of the human body coagulates the strongest. It's the most coagulated or clotted on the eighth day. Did you know that? And he said, God knew that. And he said, that's why he gave his command. And then he went on to talk about all the different components of blood. And I had no idea what he was talking about. I just smiled and nodded affirmingly. But it was so fascinating that God knows his business. He said, that's when the blood is the most clotty on the eighth day. And so God said, you circumcise every male who is 8 days old. He must be circumcised. And think about the fact that he said must be circumcised. Reformation Study Bible has an excellent article on infant baptism, and it says this, I quote, listen carefully, please. Reformation Study Bible says, if infants are deemed members of the covenant community with their parent or their parents, it is fitting to give them the sign of covenant status and of their place in the covenant community. In fact, it would be unfitting for the church to withhold it, end of quote. The great reformer John Calvin, as is his custom, uses even more forceful language concerning this issue, and I'm quoting Calvin now from his commentary on Genesis 17. Calvin puts it this way. He says, to willfully ignore the sign of God's covenant, he's talking about believers and their children, to willfully ignore the sign of God's covenant, to refuse it, to hold it in contempt, is foul ingratitude, and such contempt shall not go unpunished. God indeed will not acknowledge those as among his people who will not bear the mark and token of adoption, end of quote. But friends, this is where theologically it gets dicey. Is that not the case? Our Baptist brothers and sisters will say, my Baptist fellow pastor colleagues will say, listen, God made his covenant only with physical, literal, national Israel. That sign of circumcision was only to be a mark, and I've had this told to me dozens of times, that is to only be a physical mark of national identification with physical, national, historical Israel. It means nothing else. I've been told that dozens of times. And I say to these brothers, I said, my dear brother, what saith the scriptures? For example, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You don't even have to go to the New Testament. You can go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 6. And I'm going to say, with all love and respect for these brothers, I've had some of them say to me, subsequent to our conversations, thanks, I've never really looked at it that way before. I mean, it's glorious. I just said, praise be to God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. You see right here already in the Old Testament the spiritual implications of the physical act of circumcision. But it's even more clear in the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I shouldn't name the brother, so I'm not going to name the brother. You would all know him if I said his name. He used to be a long-term pastor up at Jacksonville Chapel. We were having breakfast several years ago, back in the 80s, early 90s. And we're going over this together. And he kept saying to me that he goes, Rich, circumcision was only a mark of being a Jew. It was only a mark of being an Israelite. It meant nothing else. So I took out my Bible, and we read together Romans 2, 28 and 29, where Paul says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And God bless that brother. He said to me, I'm preaching a series through Revelation, through Romans. I cannot believe I missed that passage. Thank you very much. And I get home, and a few days later, I get a type letter from him. Boys and girls, ask your parents what a typewriter is. It was a type letter, and it was from him, thanking me for just studying the scriptures with him, and that I had given him a lot to think about and all this kind of stuff. And it was a glorious time of fellowship. But the word is clear. The word is so clear. And then we go to Colossians. Just keep going to the right if you are there with me, to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And we find here the Apostle Paul beautifully weaves together the Old Testament sign of circumcision with the New Testament sign of baptism. He brings it all together. Colossians 2, verse 9. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised. Think about this. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. He's calling baptism, in effect, the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. Now, as we close, if you turn with me, please, to page 35 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 74. The catechism here, just page 35, it just beautifully brings together this wealth of biblical teaching concerning these things. Question 74, page 35 in the back of the catechism, one of the great confessions of the Reformed faith asks, should infants too, in other words, we know the adults, the believing adults should be baptized, but should infants too be baptized? And let's read that answer together. Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Thank you. The appropriate subjects and the appointed signs of children of the covenant. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. O Lord our God, wretched, miserable, rebellious, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners though we be, oh, how we thank and praise you today for a love, a mercy, a grace that is far greater than all of our sins. And for establishing an everlasting covenant, not simply with those who by your sovereign grace and electing love repent of their sins and profess faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, but also, Father, with all of their descendants as well. We thank and praise you too, O Lord, for putting the sign and seal of baptism upon that covenant, symbolizing the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. Grant us and ours the grace, then we pray, to prove ourselves to be not covenant breakers, but covenant makers who give ourselves in faith and love and service to thee in time and for all eternity. Hear us, O faithful Father, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.